Guys, I'd like to pray for us again that we can get back in the mode of just wanting to learn from the Word of God. I know we've just eaten, and I know if your body does anything similar to mine, after you eat, the first thing you want to do is... I got some people that are like me. Okay, so I just want us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to energize us to hear the Word, and we can get through the second half of this night and have some excitement surrounding what we're going to go over in the morning. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given me again, Lord, to stand before your people and just deliver what you have given to me as you have given it to me. I pray that you would be over all of us here today, that your Holy Spirit that has been given unto us would lead us and guide us into all truth, that would energize our bodies and our minds to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us alert and awake in both spirit and mind and body. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would have me to speak the word as you've given it to me, that the word of God would be powerful unto the dividing of sunder of our very identity, and that you would thoroughly furnish all of us to every good work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we went over in the first session was, number one, the cloud of witnesses showed us how to handle these hindrances. We learned what a hindrance was, we learned what a sin was, and we learned by observing their life that we too can get past these things. We can go from a Saul and into a Paul. We can be like a David who did one of the most vicious things in the Bible, but then ultimately still have a heart that followed after God. We can be a Samson and still move on. We can move past those hindrances. And so we learned what to do with that. We learned from their example, from the cloud of witnesses. And there's so many of them. Even the Bible says in the latter part of Hebrews 11, there are so many witnesses that he didn't even have time to write about them. But he gave us some of their names and says, I don't even have time to speak about them. And so the goal is that you go in your Bible and you read and you see the biographies of the great men and women of God and all they had to deal with and still came to the accomplishment of God, and understand how people were and thought then. We're still like that today. We're no different. And so that is why we can learn from their example. Well, what we're going to see now is that when we turn our eyes to Jesus, what they taught us and how to deal with our sins and hindrances, Jesus teaches us how to actually run a marathon. Jesus, in his example, actually teaches us how to run this race. Jesus teaches us how to set our pace. He'll show us, as we look at the passage here, he'll show us what to set our eyes on. Jesus will show us the kind of mindset that we're supposed to have as we walk through this race and glide, hopefully, through the middle. Even though the middle may beat us down, there's a way to get through that and ultimately enter the finish line of the race that's been set before the corporate us and the us, as we talk about us as individuals. And so I want to read the passage that we're going to go over tonight. We're going to go over the next two verses, so it'll be Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read that all together there, and then we're going to go and unpack it phrase by phrase. We'll unpack it there. So again, I'm reading out of the CSB version of the Bible, and I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and give up." You see it there? So the first thing we're going to look at really quickly, and I really want you to understand the example here, is keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source of our faith. The King James says the author and finisher of our faith. So get this image. Those of you who drive a car, when you look at a car, some of the things you'll read is it's 5-star crash tested. You drive this thing, you get an accident, everyone's protected because we tested it. How fair would it be that you buy the car and you ask them, you sign the car, you get the financing, and you ask them, "I just want to make sure one more time that all the stars you told me that this car has, it has it." And then they say to you, "Oh, that was just the model we used to get you to buy it." How fair is that? It's not fair at all. What this tells you is Jesus being the author and finisher, which we can say the author and tester, he tested it. He proved that it worked. He gave us this faith, which means everything that we saw Jesus do with this faith, we can do. He did not change anything. Nothing changed, you know, in the world of theology. We get mixed up and friendships die and enemies are made because we try to say what can be done versus what used to be able to be done and all of these things. And it all means nothing if we don't understand that the Bible says that Jesus created a faith, he tested a faith, and he gave it to us. And then Jesus says, everything that you saw me do, you can do, even to the greater of it. Greater things than these that you shall do. And how greater is it? Jesus came and he died for the sins of the world so that everyone that will accept him shall be saved. What greater work can we do than to bring everybody to what he provided? Who's greater? The one who created the immunity to sin or the one who begins to bring everybody to it? I mean, what good does the immunity do if no one comes to accept the shot? We got to bring people to get the sin shot, the hell shot. You don't want to go there. Come get immunity from this thing. But we have to use faith to do that. He came, he tested it. He showed us how to take a slap. He said, if someone hits you, turn the other cheek. And I had to teach my kid, you know, you got two ears and two eyes and one mouth. And I gave them an example. I said, one of the reasons why Jesus wants to take offense is because he gave us four cheeks. And the kids looked at me and I said, well, you got one, you got two. Jesus did that by faith. Here's how you know he did it by faith. Jesus said, if I spoke one word, I can have the entire host of heaven come down and free me from all this stuff that you're doing to me. But see, then I would fall victim to the middle. The middle says, girl, don't you let him talk to you like that. Pull hot sauce out your bag. I bet some of y'all got hot sauce in your bag right now. For those of y'all that don't know, hot sauce is a nickname for a bat, okay? So let's just, you know, break out the taillights and all that kind of stuff. And I bet some people carry that around right now. Slash his tires, girl. You know where he work, all this kind of stuff. That's the middle. Don't fall victim to the middle. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to use faith against this thing because I have a destination. I have a place I'm going, and I have people that are going to walk like me. And I need to show them what it means to operate in faith. I got to show them it works. I could do it. But then I wouldn't get to my finish line because I would have let the middle distract me. I am in no way trying to make it sound as though the middle is easy. I'm saying it's possible. And so we look at this and it says, this man, Jesus Christ, came and he perfected this thing and he gave it to us. And we ought not part ways with people who have enough faith to believe that they can do some things, even though you may not. If your theological construct doesn't allow you to believe that someone can go out and heal someone, then let the people who do believe it go do it. And then praise God if it happens. When it happens, thank you. In my church, we've seen brain tumors disappear. We've seen breast tumors disappear. We've also seen people die of cancer. It's almost as if God says, it's my will, not yours, which is kind of what he says. But he uses us. And sometimes he can heal someone by the touch of a hand. And sometimes he says, this one's a no. And we've got to be honest enough and willing enough to accept, Lord, I prayed everything I can pray. It's in your hands. And I'm willing to accept the fact that though you slay me, I will still serve you. It does not mean that you are not a healer. It does not mean that faith does not heal. It does not mean that you sold me a 5-star faith. And when I tried to use it, it was a 4-star faith. It just means that this time you didn't do it. And I don't understand the fullness of your will. But as my grandmother and my great grandmother said before that, I'll understand it by and by. We got to be faithful enough and courageous enough to understand we've been given a tool to use as we walk through life the same way he walked through it. And so it says, keep your eyes on him. Because he's going to show you how to walk the race, run the race. And as we keep our eyes on him, the main thing. The first thing it says, for the joy that was set before him. What did he do for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross. Was the cross the middle or the end? Well, a whole lot of things happened after the cross, so it couldn't have been the end. He rose from the dead, proving that his death was the full payment for our sins. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's sitting right now at the right hand of the God, interceding for us. The cross and the shame of it was the middle. How did he endure it? For the joy of something. The joy that lay before him. Turn with me in your Bible. It's not on the screen, brother, so don't worry about turning that. Turn to your Bible in John 4. Those of you that have a Bible, if you have a phone, if not, I'll read it to you. In John 4, verse 34, it says this. This is Jesus as he's responding to the people, his disciples asking him why he's done something. And his response was, my food, now this is the CSB, Christian Standard Version of the Bible. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. One of the things you have to understand, if you're going to run this race and keep your eyes on Jesus, who was the author and finisher of the faith, and you're going to take that template and run your race, what is the joy set before you? What work of God's are you finishing that he started with you? There's a really great theologian. He's up in his twilight years now, by the name of Henry Blackaby. This man changed my life. And he said, if you're going to do a work of God, do not start a work yourself. Look for where God is at work and join him there. Don't start something on your own and ask God to join you. You find where God's working and you join him there. And then you'll go through a process of growing and stretching and pulling and uncomfortableness. But ultimately, if you stay that course, you will have joined God in his work. And what you'll find is the joy that is set before you ends up being the food that Jesus talks about. I want to do the work that he sent me to do. It's 2019. You would think that everything that can be done has been done, but that's not necessarily true. I promise you, God's wisdom is more manifold than what all of us can put together and write down on paper. Our little thimble full of brains is not enough to outthink God. And right now, many of us are frustrated because we're trying to run a race templated off of what Oprah said and what Steve Harvey said and what the 90 days of the cold shoulder of your man book said. And how, it's day 89. He ought to be bowing down. He ain't bowing down. And what template is that? So somebody must have read that. Somebody read that book. Yeah, I caught you. And we're frustrated because whose template are we running the race of? We're running the race of people who never won, but it looked good. It looked good. Guys, people put this stuff on social media and it's a lie. And we look at what they're putting there and we say, I want a template off of that. I want to run that race. And right when they finish taking that picture and they put it on social media, they say, ooh, I need to go dry clean this so I can take it back. I haven't bought this yet. And we're running races that has the things that they've done to finish that race, the thing that they've done to go through that race has not been proven nor tested amongst the most difficult strifes of this life. Jesus has, though. And Jesus said the Bible says here, he was able to endure that cross because there lied a joy before him. And he was able to endure that cross. Well, your cross can change from day to day, from season to season. It could last a lifetime depending on what your calling is. Your cross could be a sickness. Your cross could be there's some rumor in your life that someone has started. You don't know who it was, and now you got to live through this thing and try to figure it out. The cross that you bear, the burden that you bear, can change from day to day, from minute to minute, from moment to moment. The goal is it's all in the middle. And if I don't have something that lasts longer than my season, my hope dies with the current trouble. And so Jesus's meat was to do the will of his Father and finish his work. His joy lasted longer than the cross. That wasn't the ending. It wasn't for him the end-all, be-all. His joy was, the cross is just another stepping stone to get to where I have to be. That the trying of your faith may produce before God something more precious than gold. Peter. That the trying of your faith may produce something more precious than gold. Well, how do you try someone's faith? Y'all read the book of Peter. Y'all know this, huh? How do you try someone's faith? Is it by giving you what you want all the time? I mean, unfortunately, I only know my scale works if I step on it. And then sometimes it tells me, raise up off me, bruh. And then, you know. If by the trying of your faith, something is produced that's more precious than gold to God, when you wake up one day and you realize, oh my God, I'm in the middle, understand what's happening. Your faith, the one that Jesus gave you, is being tried. And God wants to produce something out of your life that's more precious than gold to God. Let that be the joy you use to walk through that season. That God is producing in my life right now something that's more precious than gold. And I've got to keep going. I can't quit at the current tribulation. I can't quit at the current trial because what's being produced in my life, I could not produce if I was not stretched, if I was not pulled, if I was not tried. And it was for the joy that was set before him. The Bible says he endured the cross. I can put on some, you know, running shoes, and I'll probably make it a mile, and then y'all have to come pick me up. But if I did it every day, did it a little further every day, and worked on the things that I can endure every day, I can get further and further and further. And I need some people who's been in God long enough to tell the truth about this. You look back on your life 5 years ago, and you look back at that, and you say to yourself, I cried about that? Come on, saints. Is it true or not? You want to know why? Because every day that you walk in God, your endurance gets further and further along. You get more and more strength. You get more and more faith. So much so that the things that tried your life 2 years ago, a year ago, nowadays, when you go through that same thing, you say to yourself, I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what to do. In fact, it don't even bother me no more. And it's our job right now to follow the template of the man who showed us how to endure. Okay, so what did Jesus do when he showed us how to endure? We know where his mind was. His mind was to finish the work of he who sent him. The Bible says that Jesus was on the cross. The skin was missing off of his body. They ripped the beard out of his face. There was a crown of thorn on. The book of Isaiah said the man didn't even bear the image of a man. And on that cross, the Bible says, so that Jesus could finish the word of God, he spoke the words, I thirst. I cry like a baby when I get a splinter. I could care less about feeding anyone. I could care less about who knows where I am. Baby, help me! And my wife comes, what happened? I got a splinter. Oh boy, shut up. And you have Jesus on a cross without skin. And his mind is on according to the scriptures, so that he can fulfill the final prophecy regarding his life. It's right there in your Bible. He said, oh yeah, I forgot. Let me say this. I thirst. His mind was on the joy of finishing the work of God, regardless of what he was going through. Now, I would like to present that Jesus' mindset was, it's more about God than it is about me. I mean, I would like to present to you that even though we're important and you're important, I think that if you're a child of God, the glory of God in your life is more important than you as an individual. And when we understand that and when we get that, we will say, okay, yes, I have a problem. Yes, I have an issue. But how can God be glorified out of this issue? You have to develop a mindset called despising the shame. I'm not going to be embarrassed of my cross. I'm not going to be embarrassed of the shame that comes with bearing this cross. I'm going to use it somehow for the glory of God. You know, a young man showed us how to do this a few days ago. He took the stand. His brother had just got killed. Strong Christian young man, raised by a good family in the Word of God. And you know he's struggling because he has to keep loosening his neck. And he's fighting, and I've been there. I know what it feels like to want to hate someone, but the presence of God in you says love them. I know the look. I know what was in his mind because I know what it's like to have to love someone that God said, that your mind says hate. And God says, no, I told you to love them. And this young man gets on the stand and he says, I'm going to despise the cross of this shame. I know that people that look like me are going to say bad things about me. I know they're going to tweet about me. I know they're going to put it on Facebook, but I don't care. Because the glory of God is at stake at this moment. The world is looking at this. And I hear God in me telling me to glorify him. And the young man takes the stand and he says, I don't want anything bad for you, but I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Count the cost. You think this young man was foolish enough to think that no one would have hated that? He knows that. He's not a baby. He understands at that moment he drew a line in the sand and there was going to be some people, even in his own family, that's going to call him Uncle Tom and all kind of other names. But he doesn't care because he's despising the shame because it's about God and not him. And his cross lasted all of about 6 minutes. And he endured that race for 6 minutes. To get the glory of God out of that. And now because he did that, there's an example, a common day, 2-day-old example of what it looks like to despise the shame of a cross and get it done. Right now in this room, I'm convinced in this room, we have crosses all over this room spanning from drug addiction to abuse. And right now, God has delivered some of you and you're ashamed to testify. Do you know how many people can get free if they knew that you are where you are today, even though you got over what you got over? You know how many people can follow you in those footsteps and be free from that, and we're ashamed of what God delivered us from? A lot of times, I used to question. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and he walked amongst people, and no one recognized him? You remember that? And you remember he showed up and he popped up in that room and he had to show them the nail prints in his hand and in his feet and in his side. And when he showed them that, they believed it was him. But then he walked on the road of those two disciples were there and they didn't recognize him. Do you remember how he looked on the cross? These people walked with Jesus. Now, when he rose from the dead, and he bared those marks in his hand, who's to say that he also still didn't look like he was on that cross? I would recognize Pastor Kevin. I would recognize any one of you. I may not remember your name, but I know you from somewhere where you've been. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm saying that if Jesus wasn't afraid to bear the scars of what he went through so that you and I can be saved, who are we to hide what we've been through? And that young man took that stand, and in the middle of his grief, you can hear his mother. If you turn up the video, you can hear his mother toiling in the background. She knows what he's about to do, but she's fighting her own battle. This woman has done killed my son. And I know what God says I ought to feel about her, but boy, this flesh, this sin in me wants to make me feel a whole nother way. You know what he said to her? He said, because I know that I've been forgiven. Who's seen the video? Has anyone seen? So you know, I've been forgiven. Here's my scars. And he didn't say exactly what, but he let her know, the only reason I can forgive you is because I know I've done some stuff. And because I know I've done some stuff, some horrible stuff, he didn't say what, and that's okay. He acknowledged to her, I got some scars. The only way I can show you Christ is because I've received them for myself. Despise the shame of what you've been bearing in your life. Get past the embarrassment of what God's got you over. And if he set you free, you ought to be able to tell other people he has set you free. Jesus, the Bible says right here that he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the end of the race for us. When you open your eyes in eternity and you're sitting in heaven with God, you're at the end of your race. From 9 to 90, and even younger and older. I don't care if you're in a baby stroller or if you're in a walker or a wheelchair. If you draw breath in this room today, there ought to be something that is in your heart and mind that you can do for God. Or that God can do through you. Let me make sure I say that right. That God can do through you. Pastor, I can't help stack chairs. You could pray for the people stacking them. Pastor, I'm too old to go do the missionary work. Pray for the ones that's going out there doing the missionary work. Make a list. And as you're sitting in your walker or your wheelchair, you got time to pray? Pray. You waiting on the metro lift to come pick you up since your kids are working, if they can't come get you? Pray while you're waiting on them to come get you. The little kids who don't know enough to do anything worldly, they don't have the world knowledge to be able to do big works, teach your kids how to pray for missionaries that are coming through your city. Teach your kids how to pray for their own teachers. Teach your kids how to pray for poor kids at their school that are being bullied. Teach your kids to do the work of Christ, because one day they will be us. And if they don't understand what the end looks like, the middle is going to destroy them. It's going to destroy them. The Bible says here, are y'all still with me? Huh? Y'all there? Okay. I'm going to go through this again. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. He made it. He proved it. He's about it. Everything. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. Before I move on to that, we've already went past it, but let me reiterate this. The joy that lay before him was not so that he can be called Lord and Savior. I just heard every one of y'all say, stone him. No, I promise you. No. The joy that lay before him was to finish the work of he who sent him. In doing so, he became the Lord and Savior. The joy that lands before you is not to be a millionaire before 40. The joy that lays before you is not to start your own business and be successful. The joy that lays before you is not to have the baddest girl in town. The joy that lays before you is not to accomplish anything on earth. The joy that lays before you is to do what God has asked you to do. Now, in doing so, you may accomplish a whole lot of stuff. But the stuff can't be your joy. If it was Jesus' joy to become Lord and Savior, if that was the reason he was on that cross, he would take one look at us and say, I died for this. I died for this. but he had it right. He had the motive right. He had the vision right. He understood what it was all about. It wasn't about him. It was about he who sent me. And as you're running your marathon and as you're running your race, the middle's going to happen. Someone's going to come and they're going to slap you and someone's going to offend you and someone's going to say something and you're going to get your feelings hurt. Something's going to happen along the middle. Pastor's going to preach during the Astros game. Something's going to happen. I know what time it is. Something's going to happen. And you're going to have to make a decision. Do I transfer my joy from the thing or to the one? Because if it's in the thing, disappointment will always be waiting. Always. Understand this. Things get old, things die, things fade away. But the one, him, our Father, Jehovah, the I Am, Abba, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says his will is perfect. Perfect. And he has a will for your life. The Bible says in verse 3 that, for consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Let's consider him. I mean, that's what it asks us to do, right? Endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You know what they said to him. Come down off that cross. Who hit you? Who spit on you? They blindfolded him. Who did all these things to you? And we're supposed to consider how he got through that. How did he accomplish that? You see what it says there? Hostility from sinners against himself. Who are the enemies thinking about right there? Who are the enemies against? Jesus. But where is Jesus' mind? Is it on him or is it on his Father? His Father. Say what you want about me. I'm just this humble servant. And when you mess with a humble servant, you got to deal with the servant's master. I'm also called his child. Say whatever you want about me. I have a Father in heaven that he says he takes care of all his kids. So how can I endure when sinners show hostility to me? Keep my eyes on him. Don't be distracted in the voices of the enemy. You know, there's a song that he says, out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. David, don't go. It's Goliath. And Goliath says, I'm sorry, but God's telling me to do something here. And if I've been able to kill a bear and a lion, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's going to stand before the armies of the living God? Who does Botham's brother think he is? Don't he know that that white woman killed that black dude? And how dare he forgive him in a courtroom? And you know what he's saying? I've sinned. And I've been forgiven by a God who bears no color. How can I then not show the forgiveness that I have been given to someone in their chiefest point of need? This is hard because it requires of you to come out of yourself. It requires of you to allow people to come against you without you taking thought of your life. It's not easy. It's a difficult concept because we've been raised to protect ourselves. We've been raised, I'll do it myself. God's not going to provide for my rent. I'll take care of it myself. If I can't get the job, I'll lie on the resume. I'll do it myself. And so to see someone exhibit the grace and mercy of God, it's difficult to understand the hows and the whys and the whos, except to say they must be crazy. We see sin from the front. So her sin may be 6 feet, his may be 8. Yours may be 10, and his may be 2. And we look and we say, "Oh, ooh!" And God looks from the top down because he's higher than everything. He looks from 30,000 square feet down, and from his angle, it's all just sin. And the only thing that's going to heal that and cure all of that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I choose to despise what any voice says because I'm keeping the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. And the main thing is the blood that he has made available to all those who would believe. And so if that means I've got to acquire some enemies to get that message clear, I'll just have to acquire enemies. Which is what the mindset of Christ was, which I'm convinced that that young man, he knows what was the price of what he said. If you saw the video, you have to understand that someone that's able to speak that eloquently in that adverse of an emotional situation is no stupid person. I'm sorry, young people, I'm not supposed to say that. That is not a not smart person. We're talking about a very intelligent person. We're talking about someone who knows how to count cause and effect. Someone who knows the consequence of an action. But Jesus is above all things, right? Now, can you do that when it's time to forgive your wife? Can you put Jesus above all things when it's time to forgive your husband? Yeah, if you got a situation to work out the situation. But don't withhold forgiveness past the point where it should be freely given. Acting like we're sitting there and haven't offended God ourselves. The only way you can endure this is if you let the enemies come against you. You're not your own anyway. You're not. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. We belong to someone else. His name is God. And if we are his, if they come against us, if we just have the courage to sit back and not say anything, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But then he also says, now while I'm working it out, pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, David is not the example to follow because David was like, Lord, give them gout and give them arthritis, Lord, and make their toe curl. And David was crazy with his prayers. And that was for a time and a season. But God says, bless them, pray and bless them. And God's not talking about, Lord, I pray you bless them real good. That's not the prayer. That's not the prayer. That's not the prayer. That's not the prayer. God wants you to pray that somehow, some way, the people persecuting you come smack dab into the very presence of God. That's hard, guys. I'm not trying to make that sound easy, but that's what must be done while we run this race. Who knows where the next Saul is? Do you realize that Saul was preaching in cities whose families he had just condoned the murders of? And people were afraid to come hear this dude preach. And it took Barnabas to come through and say, no, guys, he's the real deal. We've observed him ourselves. He's preaching in the very cities whose parents he's killed. And now their children are coming to Christ and they're hearing the word of God from someone who murdered their family. And you're mad at Botham's brother for forgiving this woman in a courtroom? Not you guys, people I know. Not y'all, people I know. You understand the race? Don't get weary and give up. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you don't grow weary and give up. Oh, so you mean that as I'm considering Christ and what he did, it will help me not grow weary and give up. Let's read it again. Let's make sure we have the syntax. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that. Okay, so that means if I understand everything Jesus did, so that I won't grow weary and give up. What was that bracelet? What did that bracelet say again? What was it? Say it again. What would Jesus do? So if I figured out a way that in my every situation, Lord, I want to cut them. I really do. And I can. I mean, I got my blade on me right here. I brought this just in case. I don't know who. I don't know some of y'all. I'm just bringing just in case. I'm just saying. I got it. And so I got it just in case. And I might want to cut them. But before I act, Lord, I need to figure out, what would you have me to do? And the answer ain't cut them. What would you have me to do?
I want you to show how my awesome grace can forgive someone, even in a court murder trial.
That's what he told this boy. If we keep our eyes on Jesus and not on ourselves, we won't grow weary and give up. Do you know why we grow weary and give up? Because we think about ourselves. My mama don't talk to me like that. I ain't gonna let you talk to me like that. Let him talk to you like that. At least then there's only one fool in the room. But when we start doing all this flailing and flipping around, now there's two. When we keep our eyes on ourselves, we're worried about how they see us and what they think about us and what they're going to do. And we're worried too much about how you better respect me. And if you don't, I'm coming at you because you will respect me. And then we the only ones looking like we crazy. Can I tell y'all a secret? I promise you the people you still mad at are on a beach somewhere sipping out of a coconut and don't even remember what they did to you. I promise you this. They have no idea what they did to you. You are the only one holding you have put yourself in a prison because you're still thinking about yourself. I promise you this. Only when you take your eyes off yourself and consider what Jesus would have done had he faced this. How do I apply the example of Christ so that I don't grow weary? Then your eyes begin to get off of you and on him. And when your eyes begin to get on him, now you're more concerned about how do I do the will of him who sent me? And your eyes are no longer on me or on my color or on my race or on my agenda or on blah. There's too much stuff to focus on. All that stuff is going to one day fade away. We're not going to be in heaven talking about, all right, the blacks over here, the whites over here, the Latinos, y'all go back there. All that stuff's going to fail. It's going to fall away. So why do we think like that now? Oh, I've lost a lot of brothers because of this. I promise you. A lot of brothers, a lot of kinfolk, a lot of brothers, a lot of brothers in Christ, because that's not what's supposed to be talked about. Here's the truth. In Christ, none of that matters. Because if we all acted as though we were in Christ, I would love you like you were me, and you would do the same. So what you have here is sin. Is racism sin? Yes. But let's not focus on the racism. Let's focus on sin. It's sin. Let's bring people to the cross of Christ and deal with the sin. Let's disciple them out of the sin. That will kill everything else. Because now my eyes are not on making sure I get justice. Or you get justice. Or women get justice. Our little boys over in Timbuktu get justice. Our girls in, you know, where are girls from? From Venus or Mars, wherever they're from. You know, y'all are so strange. I don't know where y'all come from, but whatever it is, y'all not focused on justice. We're focused on, can I just be Christ-like with you? Can you be Christ-like with me? Because if I'm Christ-like with you, nothing matters except me showing you Christ and you showing me Christ. That's all that matters. That can only happen. Consider him who endured. It's the only way. And I want to submit to you before I close, that's not easy. It's hard. Make up in your mind, it's hard. Because then when you have to lift it, you ever lifted something that was too heavy and you weren't ready for it, throw your back out. But then when you know it's heavy, you pull up your pants, you're like, all right, let me get ready because I know it's heavy. And then you get ready because you know it's heavy. This is heavy. Take your feelings out of it. Feelings are not going to work in this. They're not going to work in this. Get your emotions out of it. They're not going to work here. Get your personal agenda out of it. It's not going to work. You got to pick up a heavy weight. And then do this. Considering him who endured means I'm not considering me. Not to consider me means I can't be selfish. To not be selfish means for a lot of us, we have to change our whole mental framework. Can you do it? I got my own amens on this phone. I'll play them if y'all don't start saying amen. I don't care. I'll do it. All right. Marathons are ugly, y'all. Races are not pretty. They're not. No one who ran a marathon as they were crossing the line said, hold on, before y'all take a picture, let me get my lashes did. And they just want to get across. They don't care how they look. They don't care how they smell. I asked one marathon runner, what happens if y'all running a marathon and y'all got to use the restroom? Like, how do y'all handle that? We just keep running. And I'm like, so, you know, we just keep running. I never did get an answer, but they just keep running. I didn't want an answer. He never answered me. The point is that if you're going to run a marathon, you can't think about nothing else. I'm going to cross that line. That's all I want to do is get past that line. Not easy. Can I pray for you guys? Can y'all forgive me for, I think the Astro game started. When did it start? Can y'all forgive me? Please. Is it okay? So yeah. Can I pray for y'all? Let's stand. Let's stand together. Father, I want to come before you, Lord, in the spirit of your son, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you that you would be with all of us as we, Lord, as we try to run this marathon, as we try to run this race. Lord, forgive us for thinking more about us than we think about you in this race. Forgive us for bringing our agendas to this marathon. Whether they be about skin or sex or political alignment. Forgive us for whatever they are, Lord, because all those things will burn away when you return. Help us to change our mental framework, Lord, from one of selfishness to one of selflessness. Help us to identify ourselves in Christ Jesus. Help us to consider him who endured so that we won't grow weary. Help us to consider Christ as we strive to be better husbands. Help us to consider Christ as we strive to be better wives, as we strive to be better neighbors and friends, as we strive to be better pastors and church members. Help us to consider Christ as we strive to be better citizens on this planet, working and traveling. Help us to be better lights in the world, so that one day if we're in a courtroom, if you ask us, instead of testifying about how we feel, if you ask us to give the gospel, help us to be obedient, Lord, that we can find that at any given time, if you ask us, the answer will be yes. I pray for all those that are here tonight, Lord. I pray that they all return tomorrow, that we can continue building on the foundation that was laid tonight, so that by the end of this Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. The full picture of a marathon and its conclusion would encourage them and strengthen them and guide them for the days to come. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.
Let's sing.